take your Bibles and follow along. There's handouts for both lessons today on the back table back there in the bulletin, so make sure you get those. And tonight we'll be looking at Set Thine House in Order, which was Hezekiah was told by God, telling him he's going to die. And so we'll be talking about the sub-subject of preparing to die. And Hezekiah was told to prepare to die and to set his house in order. So that can be applied to us today. And today, this morning, we'll be looking at the subject, Let Thy Light Shine by Being a Peacemaker. We looked at other lessons regarding letting our light shine. We saw on October on the 2nd, we looked at the subject, Let Your Light Shine by Being Thankful. Then we saw on October the 16th, Let Your Light Shine by Being or by caring for others. On November the 6th, we saw and looked at the subject, Let Your Light Shine by Being Honest. Today, we'll be talking about being a peacemaker. Now, it'd be a little different than you think it should be, but as we've noted, you know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So we saw that this word light comes from the Greek word phos, which is used metaphorically, and it's used in a sense or figurative sense of holiness and purity. That's what it means. So light is often used as a symbol of goodness, a symbol of uprightness or blessing. Clearly, light represents holiness and righteousness, justice, and the state of sinner's perfection in the Scriptures. And the gospel message is viewed as a message of light. Christians who accept and obey the gospel message are viewed as the people of light. The light dispels darkness, the darkness of ignorance. And the Christian is to take the light of the gospel message to the world and dispel their ignorance, so that forgiveness of sins may be brought to them. And when one lets the light of the gospel shine forth or brighten their lives, so that it cannot be hid, no matter what wicked men may try to do to suppress it, then God's word is benefited and we are benefited as well as those that see that light in us. He said in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines in all that are in the house. So here, Jesus reminds his disciples, you know, the function of the light. What's the light for? It's to shine and bring forth the light. So you wouldn't put it or hide it or put it under a bushel. Then he said in verse 16, even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So, now what light should I shine before men? It should be the gospel light. You know, Jesus calls his disciples to let the shining light of the gospel message, which reveals sin and salvation in the world, let that shine forth. So when we let our light shine bright through godly living, through teaching the truth of God's Word, upholding the truth of God's Word, defending the truth of God's Word, then we're setting forth a proper example to others that we should set forth. But James said over in James chapter 3, verse 17, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And he said in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So go back a few verses. He said, but what? Remember, beginning at chapter, or verse 1 of that chapter, chapter 3, talks about the tongue. It goes all the way down through that chapter to verse 12, and talks about the value of the tongue, the power of it, and the deceit that it can bring if we're not careful. Then he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Who is that? He said, let him show out of a good conversation, a manner of life, his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, jealous. He's talking about the worldly wisdom, being led by the world. But, he said, beginning in verse 17, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that is from above, is first peaceful, gentle, easy to be intrigued, and so on. So, he said in verse 16, though, where envy and strife is confusion and every evil work. That's what the wisdom of the world brings. Envy, strife, confusion. It doesn't bring peace. He said, but the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom that is from above, is first pure, and so on. So, he talks about that wisdom from above. And James describes this character of wisdom with seven words. I want to look at that quickly. First of all, he says first pure. So that word pure comes from a Greek word, hagnos, which means modest, innocent, blameless. So a man who lives a blameless life is indeed pure. If fault is found in my life by some loving brother, then I need not be angry, but rather study out the issue, plead with God for forgiveness, that I may be blameless and pure in His sight. Then he says, this wisdom that is from above is peaceable. You know, it's one that is a Greek word that pertains to being peaceful, disposed to peace and concord. So when the jealous and factious seek to divide congregations for selfish desires, the wise seek peace and unity through truth. So at the root of all problems, at the root of all strife, is selfish ambitions. He said it's then gentle. It's gentle. And by that, he means that it's mild, patient. You know, while the wicked teacher aggressively pursues confusion to gain a following, the wise seek peace and unity through truth by exercising a spirit of patience and mildness about them. Then he said, fourth, that it's easy to be entreated. Now that has the idea of being adaptable, yielding readily to influence or domination, to be compliant to. So we're to be compliant to God's word. The wise are those who do not have anything their way. They're not about having their way. Their thing is about doing things according to truth and righteousness. So wise people generally give in to others' ways of doing things because they see that this is something important in their lives. You know, the wise are those who do not seek their own lives as of great importance. So let others do, they let others do things that make them feel important. The wise do not have the need to feel important. The wise are able to overcome these types of earthly feelings because they know that their treasures lie in heaven. So we're to be easily entreated. We're to be full of mercy and good fruits. You know, the wicked, they participate in a dog-eat-dog world to advance their teachings of things that are not right. So the wicked, they're people who walk in a way that brings remorse, while the wise have compassion on those who have taken a hard lump in life, as we were talking about today, and having compassion, realizing their grief. And then the wise are without variance. Without variance. This is meaning they're impartial. And the wise do not judge a man by the color of the skin or by the clothes that he wears or his wealth. He may obtain this earth. And then the seventh reason is that they are mindset without hypocrisy. These folks are unfeigned, that is real, sincere. And what we see is what we get with individuals that are abiding by the wisdom that is from above. And then finally, in verse 18, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. So this is apparently the fruit of righteousness a term that is associated with a gospel message, which brings about peace that we'll talk about. So the fruit of righteousness is a consequence of a wise approach to truth and teaching it. Hearers who give heed to the truth and seek out righteousness, that is lawful living, will realize peace. They'll see peace in the congregation, peace in the families, and peace between themselves and the Lord and other men. And we'll talk about all these things. As we think about this, you know, we live in a world filled with discord and strife. That was the point Steve made today. It's unbelievable what we're seeing. And the time that, that's been a short period of time. You know, peace and harmony are desired conditions by most people, especially Christians. And the Hebrew word shalom, used over in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, is a meaning, or word that, a Hebrew word that not only means absence of strife, but a positive well-being, or the enjoyment of all that is conducive to a person's highest good. There in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, Jehovah, he said, bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee, give thee peace. Moses wrote. We see where peace from shalom talks about health, wealth, prosperity. It has the idea of to figuratively be completed, by implication to be friendly, or by extension to reciprocate. So it talks about the greatest welfare of an individual that we can have, not only just an absence of strife, but positive well-being and enjoyment of all that's conducive to a person's highest good. So as we think about Jesus, he was the Prince of Peace. He's the one that established peace. He's the one that was able to bring peace between men and peace between God and man. He's described that way in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And his followers will be peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we can let our light shine by being peacemakers. So it's an important part of letting our light shine. We've learned to be agents of God's peace in this unpeaceful world we live in. Because strife is always the result of a self-will. You know, discord, unity, and violence were among the first fruits of sin when it entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we see where Cain killed Abel because he had strife. There was contention, strife, and an interest of self-will. And he slew his brother Abel. In Noah's day, the earth was described as being corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 says, there's never an instance of strife without, you know, the sinful will of somebody being involved in it. James said in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, whence comes wars and whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust, ye have not, ye kill, ye covet, and ye cannot attain, ye light, and you fight in war, and ye have not, because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may spend upon your pleasure, upon your lust, as the King James renders it. So that the strife is because of self-will, as many have. Now, of the works of the flesh, listed in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, more than half of those sins that are listed are sins of discord, because of discord. He said, now the works of the flesh, are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Notice these: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. Quite a few that are because of sins of discord and sins that involve self-will and strife as a result of that. See, the gospel, it's the only way to remove strife and bring peace. It's the only way. You know, considering the cause of strife, peace will only be found among the things that are among the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against us there is no law. So when we consider strife and the cause of it, peace can only be found among those who bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, seeking peace apart from God is a useless endeavor. It's wasted time. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, he says, there is no peace, saith Jehovah, to the wicked. So when we don't seek God, you can't have really have peace in your life. When we think about the gospel, you know, reconciliation is a product of the gospel of Christ, and peace begins when men submit to the reign of Christ by obedience to the gospel. So the gospel is the good news of peace, isn't it? Think about it. Over in Luke chapter 10, or 2, beginning at verse 10 through 14, we see where Mary and Joseph were given good news concerning Jesus that would come, that would be born to them. The angel of the Lord came unto Joseph and Mary and said, be ye not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, in whom is he pleased. Peace among men. Peace can be brought among men. And that was brought about by Jesus bringing forth the gospel. So we see the good news of Christ coming there. Now Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, he said, for he, referring to Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, and broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished and expressed the enmity. The enmity is the opposite of peace, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself the two, one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both unto God, in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. Peace, peace, peace versus enmity. Enmity was done away in Christ. Peace was brought. Paul told Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. He's talking about the spiritual armor. He said, we're to shod, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. See, the highest peace made possible by the gospel is the one that makes all other peace possible. You know, peace, the peace of man and God. So God, the gospel, obedience to it is what it's all about. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice. We should be rejoicing as Christians now that we have peace among us and peace between ourselves and God. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? The gospel also makes peace with man and peace with other men. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. He said in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. And Christ, it's hard to explain this peace that brings about, that is brought about by the gospel. But it happens. It's a possibility. It's a reality. James said in James, as we read in James chapter 3, our text, he said that jealousy, faction, and confusion, and every evil work are products of the wisdom that is on earth. The wisdom that is devilish, sinful, and devilish, he called it. The wisdom of the world. And he said the wisdom that is from above is first peace, is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness, sown in peace, or them that make peace. So we're judged to be righteous when we follow this wisdom that is from above, which brings about peace. Over in John chapter 16 verse, or 14 verse 20, Jesus told his disciples, he told them this, he assured them, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He says, as the world give I unto you, or not as the world giveth, but as I give unto you. So the world doesn't give us peace. Worldly minded people are not at peace. They don't bring peace. The world doesn't treat us in a peaceful way, does it? He said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Don't fear, because I'm showing you the way of peace. I'm bringing it to you. I brought it to you through myself. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you. He said, that in me you may have peace. He said, in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I overcome the world. So Jesus overcame the world. He did not sin, neither was he ever guilty of sin. But he overcame the world. He overcame the sin or death and the power of the devil by his resurrection. But he said, in me you may have peace. But in the world is going to bring you tribulation. Be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. He is something we can, in his words, we can be assured of. They assure us. He gave them very reassuring words there. See, the Lord, he advocated peace, but, you know, peace not in Christ. You know, the Lord realized that truth is more important than peace. Sometimes we can be tripped up by that when we won't stand for the truth because it might create some commotion. The truth is more important than peace, isn't it? Shake your head, yes, that's right. It is. We just can't have peace at any cost. It cost Jesus' life to bring about peace. But over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, what did Jesus say? Remember what he said? He said, think not I haven't come to send peace on earth. He's the Prince of Peace. He's saying this. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter-in-law against her mother, and a man's foes of his own house shall be they of his own house. So he said, you're going to have to make a decision between truth and peace. Truth divides, doesn't it? And makes a difference. So Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He brought peace. He's showing them the importance of truth. Because what his words were words of truth. When people would not follow the truth, there's going to be problems caused by that. When you're obeying the gospel, when you're obedient to the Lord's word, and you're experiencing persecutions in this life, as a because of what Jesus said. Paul told the Ephesians, I think it is, he said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Then over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 and 18, you know, Ahab was a very evil king. He saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, and called him the troubler of Israel, because he opposed his idol worship. And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, you, Ahab, and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of Jehovah, and thou hast followed Balaam, you're the trouble of Israel. It's because of your following Balaam, you're the trouble of Israel. And he said, now therefore, send and gather to me all in the Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the Asherah, 400, that eat at Jezebel's table. Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets there unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long go ye limping or halting between two opinions or two sides? If Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. They couldn't make up their minds. Then Elijah said unto the people, I am left a prophet of Jehovah, but Balaam's prophets are 450 men. 450 against one. He fell outnumbered. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? He said, let them give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves. And out of it, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put it on the fire, and I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put it on the fire. So he said, you bring me two bullocks. You offer one to your gods of Baal, and I'll offer one to Jehovah God. He said, if you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, they agreed to it. And Elijah said to the people, the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God, and put not fire under. In other words, let God burn it with fire. Let your God, let me see your God burn it with fire. And they took the bullock which was given to them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, not any, that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, either he has gone aside, or is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves with their manner of knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And when it was so, when midday was past, they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening oblation, but there was not neither voice nor any answer to any that regarded. And Elijah said to the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of Jehovah that was thrown down, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, and to whom the word of Jehovah came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench round about the altar, and great as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, about 14 quarts of water. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid it on the altar, and said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it, and he said, do it the third time. So he wet it down. So have you ever tried to start wet wood? Trying to burn wet wood is just about impossible. He did that to make it known to them, there's going to be no doubt of what they're going to see. And the water ran down around the altar and filled the trench with the water. And it came to pass the third time, or at the time of the offering of the evening oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I have done all the things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So it consumed everything there. The God of Baal never answered. The God of Jehovah struck out with fire. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishron and slew them there. Slew 450 prophets of Baal. 450 against one. So, Elijah, he opposed compromise, didn't he? He stood out. Because truth is more important than peace. And then Jezebel wanted to kill him. He fled for his life. See, the godly wisdom produces peace. It's for us pure, peaceful, and gentle, and so on, as we read in James chapter 3, verse 17, our text. As we think about this peace, it's good. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without variance, without hypocrisy. You know, it's an abomination. God said to cry, peace, peace, where there is no peace. So many gospel preachers preach people and convince them that they're at peace with God when they're not. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14 of the prophets of his day that has failed, he said, they appeal also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 15, he says, this will I accomplish, my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And I will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem and that see visions of peace for her. And there is no peace, says Jehovah. They were speaking abominations to God's sight. They were telling them they were right with God when they weren't. So they weren't standing according to truth. So truth is more important than peace. So as we think about relationships now, you know, most people, when strife comes, it better not be because of selfish desires, because we're going to have strife at times. It's going to come. So it better not be. It better not be because of our own self-interest. You know, take a person of considerable honesty, a person who has wisdom from above, to see when conflict is required to defend the honor of truth, and when conflict is merely the product of one's own self-will. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. We'll just strive to be people, but at times there won't be peace. See, we're commanded to pursue peace and to strive to lead a quiet and peaceful life. The Hebrew writer said, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. We're to strive for peace, but not peace at any cost. It should be peace through the gospel. If people aren't willing to accept the gospel, there's not going to be peace. See, that's the problem. It's a problem for them when they won't accept God's word. Paul told Timothy, he said, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men. He said, for kings and for all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Notice that. How we're to lead our life in all godliness and gravity or sincerity. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please Jehovah, he maketh them even his example, or he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, our homes ought to be a haven of peace. You know, when we're maybe on the job and you have some conflict, and you can't wait to get home to get away from, get to the peace and quiet. And Solomon said, he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind, and the foolish shall be servant to the wise of heart. He said in chapter 15, verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And he said in verse 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than house full of feasting with strife. Our homes should be places, safe havens of peace. And the church should be a safe haven of peace. Members of the church need to be at peace. And when we have peace with God, that's what matters. So we ought to be at peace with our brethren in the congregational relationship. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verse 9, he said, so let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. Paul told those in Thessalonica, he beseeched them, brethren, he says, to know then that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Why? Because they're trying to urge you to godliness to bring where peace is, and esteem them exceedingly high in love for their work. Say, be at peace among yourselves, he said. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus said, salt is good, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Have ye salt in yourselves, and be at peace one with another. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected, be comforted, be of the same mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul told the Galatians, but if we bite and devour one another, take heed that we not consume one of another. So strife consumes us, tears us down. And Paul urged the Ephesians to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he said. He said, beginning at verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it takes lowliness and meekness, it takes humility to maintain that bond of peace. And we're commanded to do so. So we need to realize this. So we ought to be at peace not only with our brethren, but also in our communities and neighborhoods. You need to make friends with your neighbors. You need to be one to glorify God or see exemplified in your life on an everyday basis. God in your life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says, render no man evil for evil. Take thought for the things honorable in the sight of all men. Our neighbors. He says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peace, at peace with all men. That includes all your neighbors, all those you come in contact with in your daily activities. So it's the wisdom that's from above that is imparted by godliness that tells us when to yield. Enables us to live peacefully with others. James said in James again, in James 3 again, where our text, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Solomon said in Proverbs 13, or 3 rather, beginning at verse 13, he said, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. He's talking about wisdom here. He said, for the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. wisdom. She is more precious than rubies, and none of these things thou canst desire to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. He's talking about wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure than people. So when it comes to conflict, you know, among other individuals with whom we have influence, we can urge them to be at peace. We are, you know, are we influencers of peace, or are we troublemakers? Are we bridge builders or bridge destroyers? You ever heard of people burning their bridges behind them? Do we do that? Do we build bridges to burn them down? You know, peace requires work, doesn't it? We must actively pursue, not passively wish for it. So to what extent are we leading and helping others, or leading others to work peace and leading others towards peace? Especially those who are involved in enmity, or those who are not peaceful. You know, can we calm the situation down? Have you ever seen two individuals get in a scrap and another person comes in and just calms them down? So peace comes with a price, though. Somebody has to take a risk and make a sacrifice. To what extent are we letting others pay the price of peace? And are we striving to bring peace? I know a Navy chief, he said he went to buy gas at the gas station. Two people were going to fight, a man and a woman. He tried to be a peacemaker. Turned out the man and the woman were husband and wife having a fight, and they turned on him. It was so peaceful for him. Sometimes we take a risk. He took a risk, lost. He tried to be a peacemaker, but it didn't work out. Sometimes it won't. So when we think about peace, we must be advocates of peace. We all have some influence, so how are we using it to bring about peace? You know, since the gospel is the ultimate source of peace, you know, what can take the place of personal evangelism? Because that will bring peace, the ultimate peace. So are we communicators of the peace that comes from the gospel? Or are those for whom our neighbors come to know, are we those to whom our neighbors come to know that are at peace with God? And are we striving to help them and teaching them and showing them that they can be justified by faith and have peace with God as well? Something to think about, some questions we ought to ponder. So are we communicators of the peace that the gospel brings? So are we communicating that to our neighbors? To know the peace that God has made possible that to us is going to bring peace to them and justification as well. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 again, he said, therefore, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have access by faith to do this grace wherein we stand, rejoice and hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness. And steadfastness, approvingness, and approvingness, hope. We have to go through some tribulation at times. So in conclusion, you know, the peace that grows out of godliness is a part of the good life and will grant us the promise of the life which is to come. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he said, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that he may speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, for bodily exercise is possible for little, but godliness is possible for all things, having the promise of the life which now is and which is now to come. So as far as it depends on us, we must live peacefully with all men. Paul says, strive to live peacefully as much as in you lieth, or is, as much as in you is, be at peace with all men. And Paul told the Philippians that we need to be diligent to make our relationships peaceful and work at promoting peace among others. Because we'll be seen as lights in the world if we do. Paul told the Philippians, he said that he may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world. When we bring about peace, we strive to be peacemakers. We're going to, then our light will shine, won't it? So are we letting our light shine? Let your light shine of being a peacemaker. That's the lesson. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you think on these things we talked about today, this morning, and we'll be talking about setting our house in order tonight. Focusing on Hezekiah. Now Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, the things written aforetime are written for our learning. We, through the patience that comes through the Scriptures, might have hope that we can learn from the things of old that are recorded in Old Testament Scripture, how they can apply to us today. But alien sinners must hear God's Word, the Gospel. They must believe it. They must repent of their sins and be ones who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. As erring children of God, when we err and do sin, we need to repent and pray. Because John promised that he is faithful and just forgives us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to endure the trials of life all the way through to our end of time by being faithful even unto death. So let us think of these things as the other. We stand to sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?